But tonight, since we're rapidly going, leading up to Passover and Holy Week and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and next or 2 weeks we're doing the Seder, and I really want to do a Palm Sunday thing, which I guess I'm going to have to do next week, since we're not meeting Good Friday either. But anyway, but tonight I want to do the bronze serpent. And this is, of course, another reason why you should study Torah. This is from the book of Numbers. And Linda and Don just got done with the Torah class. And so they're so up on this that they can do it in English and Hebrew. No. But, you know, it's the bronze serpent is so interesting because not only does it prefigure what Messiah does on the cross, not only does it prefigure what actually happens to Yeshua on the cross, he also quotes it in John's gospel. Yeshua himself quotes it, talks to Nicodemus about it. And even though I always tell you I watched The Chosen, the scene with Nicodemus 50 times, I watched it again the other day just to hear him, take Nicodemus through the whole bronze serpent thing. So I thought this would be good to do. And we're going to go back to Numbers 21, which should bring a big smile to you guys. Where's Tony? No, I don't know where Tony is. Anyway, where's Jordan for that matter? Anyway, Numbers 21. Now, of course, the people are in the wilderness. We use the word numbers for this book from the Greek, from the Septuagint. The book is actually called Midbar in Hebrew, which means in the wilderness, which I always thought made a lot more sense. But the Greeks called it numbers because there's so many numbers in the book. There's a census at the beginning. There's another census later. And it goes on and on and on. And, you know, if you really want to play Bible trivia with somebody, if somebody who really knows their stuff, and I don't, you can refer to the book of Numbers and say, okay, how many people were in the tribe of Zebulun when they left Egypt? And then how many people were in the tribe of Zebulun just before they got to the land? I have no clue, but it's in there. It's all in Numbers. So, verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Sounds familiar? It's the familiar rebellion. Every time you turn the page or unroll the scroll a little bit more, there's another rebellion. And if you notice, their journey started out when the Red Sea was parted. That was years before this. Now they're back at the Red Sea because they've just been kind of going. You know, Moses' GPS kept saying, recalculating, 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 because they kept going off the path. Ron's taking Jordan's place. You better tell Jordan. Ron Blazak, and this Ron, too. So here's a rebellion. The people get discouraged. Well, you can't blame them for getting discouraged. They've been wandering around for years. And all of a sudden, they see the Red Sea again. And they say, dude, weren't we just here quite a few years ago, we're back here again. They went around the land of Edom. The land of Edom is where Esau's descendants lived. And they were kind of not only out of covenant, but they were enemies more or less. So they rebel again. And you notice it says they spoke against God and against Moses. Not just Moses. For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Yikes. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So there's people in rebellion, and they're complaining about food. They're complaining about water. This has been really since the beginning. Now, every day except the Shabbat, they were getting bread. They were getting manna. Yeshua said, the people in the desert got bread from heaven that they ate. The people ate the manna, they died anyway. But if you eat this bread, you're not going to die, meaning himself. But he reminded the people he was talking to that 6 days a week, they got manna. And when they needed water, they got water. Not only for them, but for all their livestock. All their needs were met. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years, you had the same shoes, same clothes. I mean, it's really remarkable. Moses talks about that in Deuteronomy. Blanking out the chapter, 26, I think. But anyway, no food, no water. And we loathe this worthless bread. Yikes. Every day they were getting the bread, it had all their nutritional needs in it. And they don't just kind of got tired of eating the same thing. They loathe it. The Hebrew means their souls loathe it. They have such like a deep hatred for this bread. We're sick of this. I got to tell you, if you eat the same thing over and over again every day, you might come to the point where you say, I can't take it anymore. But at this point, you don't have much of a choice. You're not going to find a Wendy's, no Mexican restaurants on the way, no good delis yet, because, you know, when they went to Egypt, all the good delis disappeared. So their souls loathe this, what they call worthless bread, that's keeping them alive, and which is literally bread from heaven. So even this prefigures Yeshua in the sense that he says, I'm the bread come down from heaven. We'll talk more about that at the Seder. So the word also that's used there about loathing is the same word that describes what God thinks of pagan practices. He loathes it. He hates it. He calls it harlotry, prostitution, unfaithfulness. Talks about how the smell comes up to him, how the evil comes up before his face, what the pagans are doing, and then sometimes what the Israelites are doing. It's not just, you know, I wish they wouldn't do that. He hates it. It's the same word that's used. They hate the bread. And so, even though they're getting the provision every day, they're rebelling. And of course, that's the definition of sin, is you rebel against God's law. So, the punishment that's dished out here is death. Poisonous snakes come, the bronze serpents. Sometimes they're called fiery serpents. I forget what the Hebrew word is. You guys might know. I forget what the Hebrew word is. But anyway, it doesn't matter. So they come, they're full of venom, they bite you, and then you die. Why do the serpents come? Because they've rebelled against God and against Moses. They have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Who says that? Paul in the book of Romans. If you haven't heard that, then I don't know what to tell you. But the wages of sin is death. He says all men sin, therefore all men die. And it's not just spiritual death. Our physical death comes from the fact that there's sin in the world. We live in a fallen world. So Paul says, all men sin, therefore all men die. So the punishment in this case is immediately meted out. I can't remember who it was that said, if God punished you when you committed a sin immediately, you'd really like get your life in order a lot quicker than if you think, oh boy, someday, or somebody says, hey, I've been doing that for years and nothing's ever happened. This punishment came immediately. And they were fiery serpents. They looked like fire. They were orangish, brownish colored. And this is, of course, in the middle of a desert, sun beating down. And these things just invade the camp. I don't like snakes. I know you guys probably do. I don't like snakes. And the thought of like fiery serpents coming into the camp. That would be even worse than rats, I think. Although that'd be pretty bad too. So they have a burning, painful bite. So not only do you die, but you have this horrible pain that you get from the bite of these things. And then you die. And it doesn't take long. It doesn't tell us how long, but it's a short period of time. It isn't days or weeks. It's minutes to hours. I don't remember how all the venom stuff works, but this is bad. This is bad. There's no anti-venom. There's no other way to treat this. There's nothing else they can do. So they die. So how does that prefigure Yeshua? We're committing sin. We're living in the disease of sin. And there's nothing we can do. We can't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to be really extra good. And that's going to make up for what I just did yesterday. Now, that doesn't work that way. You have no way to make up for your sin. So it prefigures him taking care of your sin. So that you don't get death. This is what we're going to get into here in a minute. Therefore, the people came to Moses. Now, they just spoke against God, spoke against Moses. And said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord. All capital letters, that's Yahweh. That's his name. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. All through Torah. And if you take any Torah class from anywhere, you can watch mine on YouTube if you can put yourself through that. It's not Torah class. You can search for that. And I don't remember which session this is. But if you can put yourself through that, you know that all through Torah, there are types of Messiah. Someone who does something that prefigures what Jesus is going to do. Here's one of them. Here's a big one. People come to Moses and say, we've sinned. Pray for us so that we don't die. So Moses becomes a type of Messiah. We go to Jesus and say, I've sinned and I repent of what I've done. Please, I don't want to die. I don't want to be an everlasting death. Deliver me from this. And he will. Can I get an amen? He will. So here, they admit that they sinned. They go to Moses for him to be a mediator. They realized that this was a judgment based on what they had done. Realized it right away. Saw that this sin had brought death. And they wanted help with this. They wanted intercession for this. But more than intercession, they wanted mediation. Mediate. So Moses stands between the people and God. Yeshua stands between God, he is the God-man, but stands between God and the people. So at your death, when they open up the books, the Father says, you know, Mark, I got to tell you, there's been times where you've been a mess and you really don't deserve to be here. Yeshua sitting at his right hand says, Father, I died for him. He accepted me as his Savior, his Lord. He's asked for forgiveness. I covered his sins with my blood. And the Father says, oh, yes, of course. Come in. Simplistic way of explaining it, but that's generally what happens. I don't want like theologians emailing me and stuff, but that's kind of the simplistic explanation. You know, intercession is different because I can say to everybody, you know, pray for me. You guys all pray for me so that this or that or the other thing. But mediation is someone goes before God and says, look, I know how bad he screwed up, but, you know, and you go to the mediator goes to him. There is one mediator, between God and man? The man Christ Jesus. Who says that? Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I remember the verse. It's around maybe 4 or 5. But anyway, there is one mediator between God and man. Not 18, not 6, not even 2. There's one. You go to any other mediator, you're still in your sin. One mediator. They knew that God could deliver them because he had done it before. They saw signs and wonders. They saw all these things happen. They know that if Moses mediates in just the right way, like he did with the golden calf and so many other examples, God can deliver them from this punishment. So they come to Moses to repent. He becomes a type of Messiah. The Torah especially, but the Torah and the prophets and the writings, Tanakh, all have types, prefigurements, shadows. Yeshua is the substance. He's the substance, capital S. Everything was pointing to him. And this is why he explains this to Nicodemus. So they don't go directly to God. They go to the mediator. We're forgiven of sin by what Yeshua did on the cross. We're forgiven of sin by his blood. We're not forgiven of sin because we're so awesome. God doesn't say, you know, you're so awesome. You screwed up a few times, but you're so awesome that it's okay. He didn't forgive two people for taking one bite of an apple each. But we think he's going to overlook everything. Our society doesn't care if he overlooks it or not. They're convinced that there's nothing to what we believe. They'll decide how to make themselves acceptable to God. Well, they wouldn't even think that way, but you know what I mean. Oh, the God I believe in, he doesn't care what I'm doing. Well, as a matter of fact, he does. He cares what everybody is doing. So Moses becomes the mediator, and God listens to him and presents a cure. Sin is a disease that we're all dying from. There's only one cure. And the cure is not try harder to be good. It's good. You should try harder to be good. The cure isn't, you know, sit down with all the 613 laws and keep reviewing them every day. And you can't even do that with the Ten Commandments, let alone all the law. You know, even if you sit with the Ten Commandments every day, you'll see where you messed up. And that's good to do. It's good to do. It doesn't involve giving a dollar to the homeless guy. It doesn't involve saying an extra prayer. It doesn't involve lighting an extra candle. It doesn't. There's only one cure. So God presents the cure. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. What? That sounds ridiculous. There's fiery serpents in the camp. They're biting people and people are dying. God says, look, Moses, here's what you do. You make one of these serpents out of metal. You know, God has said, you don't make idols. You don't make images of anything in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. You don't make images of anything. But here, I want you to make an image of a serpent that looks just like the serpents that are biting everybody. And you're going to put it on a pole. And when somebody looks at it, they'll be saved from the bite. They'll be saved from the venom. They'll be cured of the disease that they have. Now, if you're Moses, you think, what? What? That sounds ridiculous. If you tell the guy who lives in the tent next to Moses, he'd say, what? That sounds ridiculous. Paul says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Paul says, we come with a foolish message that no one can believe because it sounds absurd. I live in Northern Ohio. It's the year 2023 right now. And you're telling me that somebody who was executed just about 2,000 years ago has some effect on me? Someplace that's like 8,000 miles away? Come on. Are you serious? Yes, I'm very serious. So he says, here's what you're going to do. And if you do it and you look at it, you'll live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. They went and looked at it. Venom didn't have any effect on them. They were saved. If you were laying in your tent and said, you know, I think Moses has lost it. The serpent bit me. My leg really hurts. I can't take it anymore, but I'm not going to go for any of this nonsense. You died. You're dying from a disease which is called sin. And somebody says, here's the cure. And you go, oh, come on. Are you serious? I'm not doing that. You die. If you say, oh, I'm in so much pain, I'm in such a mess, I'm going to go right now. You live. In The Chosen, it's not in the scripture, but in The Chosen, Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's as simple as that. You look at the pole. You look at the pole and you'll live. You look at it. So it's an image that looked like the real thing. Jesus looked like us. You know, Isaiah says there's nothing about him that would make you even look at him. He didn't glow. He didn't walk 2 feet off the ground. Other than at the transfiguration, there was nothing that would make you look at him because he looked like everybody else. Paul says in Romans, he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He had the appearance of being the serpent. He had the appearance of everybody who has the disease. Who is us? We have the disease. We have the disease. He looked like the real thing. The serpent looked like the real thing, but didn't have the poison. He looked like every other man, but didn't have sin. He was the unblemished lamb, is the unblemished lamb. Why does the Torah put so much emphasis on unblemished? Because it's pointing to him. He's unblemished. He's the perfect sacrifice. He has no sin. No blemish doesn't mean he didn't get hurt once in a while. Doesn't mean he didn't, if he fell down and skinned his knee as a kid, he had physical blemishes, but he didn't have sin. And this is what Torah points to. Just like the innocent lamb who had to die because I sinned, he's the innocent lamb who has to die because I sinned. So he doesn't have the poison of sin, but he looks like everybody who does. And each person has to go look at it. Each person has to go to the cross. I mean, I can tell you guys, you know, pray for me. And, you know, pray for me and, you know, da, da, da. But you guys can't say, we're praying so we can get Phil's sins forgiven. Right? Because that's each individual person's business to go to the cross. We're going to learn that about Passover. Because in the Passover, each person has to tell the story as if they were there, as if they came out of Egypt. It's all told in the first person. When I was in Egypt, you know, when I was a slave, when we were coming out, when we were, doesn't say when those people were there, when they were, first person. And it's the same with the cross. Each person has to go to the cross. Someone can't go for you. I'm here for Ralph's sin. So, I mean, could you just give him a break? I mean, I'm pretty awesome. Could you just give Ralph a break? It doesn't work that way. And so each person has to go look at the pole that the serpent is on in faith. In other words, you believe what Moses told you, that if you go look at this pole with this bronze snake looking thing on it, you're not going to die. You know, it sounds kind of silly, but I believe it. Somebody says, this foolish message here, you have to go to the cross and repent of what you've done, and then you can come into the kingdom. Well, I believe it, yes. So they came in faith to look at the serpent. We go in faith to look at the cross. Can I get an amen? Go in faith to look at the cross. I mean, you can stand here all day and look at a cross and go, yeah. Yeah, it was kind of a brutal execution thing. Yeah, must have been pretty bad. Guess what? You walk away still in your sin. You can say, yep, got bit by the serpent, but I'm not going to go over there. You die. So in faith they went. The serpent's lifted up on a pole, so it's conspicuous. The cross was on a main road coming into the city. It was Passover day, so it's a pilgrimage feast. So there's three times more people in Jerusalem than there normally are. People are walking back and forth on this road, and there's the cross. It wasn't executed in a secret place. They didn't do it in the basement of a prison. They didn't take them out in the wilderness. God says you put the pole, you put the serpent up on a pole so that everyone can come and look at it in a conspicuous place. It's set before the people so that each person can look at it. Now, we didn't see the real cross with Jesus dying on it. And I don't even know what to say about that, because if you read what actually happens to somebody who's on a cross, it's just so brutal and so horrible that it's hard to even conceive of dying like that. Right? I mean, some places where you see a crucifix, you know, a crucifix, of course, is a cross with the body on it. And there's, you know, a little hole over here and a little hole over here and a little hole over here and a little hole over here. Doesn't capture what it really looked like. So everyone has to look at it. This was the only cure, was the only way to not die from this poison from the snake. He didn't bring up any other possibilities. He didn't say, well, if you don't want to do that, here's something else you can do. I want you to say two extra prayers tonight. Then tomorrow, I'm like, oh, he already died. Sorry. There's no other suggestions. This is the only suggestion. And it was a command. Put it up. Whoever looks at it will be saved. Put this up. Whoever looks at it will be saved. Oh, I don't believe any of that. That's narrow-minded. That's not very tolerant. I got my own beliefs. Not included in the passage. God doesn't say, well, I mean, if you have some other belief, you know, you can act on that. Jesus doesn't say to anybody, well, you know, if you don't believe me and you want to follow Buddha instead, I mean, that's cool. You know, I'm not saying, no, he said, I'm the only way. There's only one way. So does it make sense? No, it sounds ridiculous. John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Son of Man will be lifted up, just like the serpent was lifted up in the desert. The real Nicodemus, who, you know, Jesus kind of reprimands, you know, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. Now, it's cute in the story, in the series, because then Nicodemus says, I'm trying, Rabbi, I'm trying. And Jesus says, I know. But in the actual passage, he doesn't say this. You know, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. We have pastors, priests, rabbis who don't understand these things. They're racing to be more and more like the world. Racing. We want to be like everybody else. Everybody's welcome here. You don't have to look at crosses. You don't have to look at bronze serpents. You don't have to. No, come on. Come on in. It's all going to be fun. But there was only one suggestion. Jesus repeats it to Nicodemus, teacher of Israel. He's going to be lifted up. In John 8, he says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When you lift him up. You know, the cross wasn't like 50 feet in the air, but it was up. And why did they put it up? Because they wanted everybody to see. See what happened to him? You don't want that to happen to you. So you better watch it. Their crime went here. Kill the Roman soldier. The guy's there, agony, suffering. You walk by and go, ooh. It'll make you think twice before you kill a Roman soldier. Stole 50,000 shekels from the bank. Ooh. I better not cheat on my taxes. I don't want to end up over there. You know, and somebody once said that on the cross that Yeshua died on, he died for every sin ever committed from Adam and Eve until the very last guy commits the very last sin. His the charges against him would be this infinitely long piece of paper that's stretched into outer space, because every single sin of every single person would be on that list. So you'll know that I am he. John 12. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is what he said, signifying by what death he would die. So, here we go, Yeshua. He had the appearance of sinful flesh, a real man, but without sin, no blemish. Sin is the venom that was killing the people. Moses made a copy of it without the venom. If you looked at it, you were saved. He's a man on a pole before the whole world without any blemish, without any defect, without any sin, without any rebellion. Did he keep all the law? Yes. Do we keep all the law? No. Go look. Go look. And that cross is still before the whole world. It wasn't just that day in 33 AD or whatever it was, and those people looked and said, aha, great, I'm saved. No, it's been going on since then. It's going on today. Who knows how many people all over the world today will look at the cross and go, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm in horrible pain. You have to forgive me, you have to deliver me from this. Just like it would have been in 33 AD, it's the same in 2023 AD. So it's before the whole world, and it's a conspicuous place. He's everywhere. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to be saved. You don't have to go to any other city you can name to be saved. You can be saved right here. You can be saved right there. You can be saved in Ashtabula. Ooh, what a thought. Oh, come on. Oh, good, Ron's gone. You better tell Jordan he's going to lose his place. It doesn't matter where you are. That's why he told the woman at the well, the time is coming, it's already here, where you don't have to worship in Jerusalem or on this mountain. You know, we'd be in big trouble if the only place you could be saved was the Temple Mount. Whew. Everybody in the world going over there on the expensive trip, going up there, you know, millions of people at a time there every hour of the day. So every person has to look. Every person has to know that they're in rebellion. Every person has to know that they're under a judgment and they're going to die. And it's based on faith. There's not a test somebody can do on you and say, yep, your sin's forgiven. Right? Can't do a lab test. Can't look at some physical characteristic. Can't look at how much hair you have. You know, none of that. Where's my laugh track? So this is the only way to counteract the venom. This is the only way to counteract the rebellion that is from sin. So the serpent was a curse. Yeshua became a curse. What are you talking about, a curse? He's the Son of God. How could he be a curse? Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through what? Through faith. Through what? Through faith. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 1, did you start out in the Spirit and now you're doing the law? He says, did you get the Spirit because you were following the law? Or because you had faith? You got the Spirit because you had faith. So Yeshua becomes a curse because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jews never hung people. And when people were accidentally hung on a tree, they'd take them right down because they thought it was disgusting for people to hang from a tree or on a tree. The cross is a tree. This is Galatians 3:13. And look at this. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Here we are, unclean, non-covenant Gentiles. We got the promises of it to Abraham. We got the blessings given to Abraham. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Whew. And people think the Old Testament's boring. 2 Corinthians 5, my favorite verse. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Every sin was put on him. He became sin. We'll never know what that feels like. When we get to heaven, if we ask him, he's going to say, I can't even tell you, because you would have no comprehension what that was like. So the curse becomes the cure. How cool is that? Die from the snake bite, save from the snake bite. Dying from sin, saved from sin. This is one of the really clear-cut parts of the Torah that point to him. Ooh. So, I thought we should do this before Passover / Holy Week, because I think it's really, really important.